taking a long time to go through the Sermon on the Mount, but that's not a bad thing. And I'm trying very hard. This is why we have the news items at the beginning now. So that as far as possible, I know that last week I think it was I transgressed, but as far as possible I'm trying to finish the Bible study by 8:30, so that we've time then for a whole hour practically of prayer. We've come in the Sermon on the Mount, having gone through chapters 5 and 6 of Matthew in very great detail, we have come now to chapter 7. We ended chapter 6. You know, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. And I've written into the margin of my Bible, forget about past mistakes and forget about future demands and take it one day at a time. Then when we moved into chapter 7, we discovered that the first 5 verses really constitute a warning against spiritual complacency, which spiritual complacency is often manifested in a critical spirit. If you decide to criticize other people because they're not as good Christians as they should be, you are assuming, of course, that you are a good Christian. And Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, that is by God, and the measure you give will be the measure you get from God. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We studied this in great detail, so we simply remind ourselves a warning about spiritual complacency and a warning about having a critical spirit. Then we came to verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine. That's not simply because it'll be wasted. There's a recoil, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And we spent most of last week, if I remember, discussing this. And we realize that verse 6 is a warning, a very profound warning from our Lord Jesus Christ with regard to our right and our worthy handling of the gospel. We must never make Jesus into a cheap offer. Because he is not a cheap offer. And we emphasize, remember how we speak so often, perhaps not as much as we should do, about having been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that that signifies of the person of Christ is precious indeed unto God. You know how sometimes if we've got something that we really value and, well, we're willing to lend it to someone for some special occasion, we say, oh no, you will take care of it, won't you? Well, the gospel has to be taken care of. And our stewardship of the gospel must be worthy. And of course, our stewardship of the gospel calls for our best and our highest capacities. I grieve when I hear the gospel being preached in what I would call cheap language. The kind of language that people wouldn't use that kind of language with regard to their own parents or their own children. So there must not be anything of an easygoing, substandard, cheap handling of the gospel. Oh, my friends, see to it that we handle the gospel rightly. And of course, in this whole business in verses 1 to 5 about being right with God ourselves, and the whole business of in verse 6 of handling the gospel rightly, sets upon us a great burden of responsibility. And we are not at all surprised when we come to verses 7 to 12 that they're all about prayer. And you know, the reason why God often speaks to us very solemn and searching words is to make us pray. Now look what Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And Lloyd-Jones pointed out, oh, but there are people after these two verses, people, oh, well, but I prayed so earnestly about this, and I didn't get it. How do you reckon? Look, says Lloyd-Jones, never take verses out of their context, because the passage doesn't stop there. It goes on to verse 9. Or, what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Well, you see, a father wouldn't do that. Well, neither would God. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, that cuts us down to size, doesn't it? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him, and he won't give them bad things? And if with lack of understanding or lack of discernment, we plead with God to give us something that would only be bad for us, God doesn't argue the point. He just declines to give it. It's all very reasonable. But then we get another verse. So, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I'm greatly tempted to read right on to the end of the chapter, but we better stick with these verses, especially verses 7 to 11. I don't think we'll get as far as verse 12. When we come to verse 7, Jesus is emphasizing the need to pray. Now, it's amazing that our Lord Jesus Christ needed to say this to his chosen disciples who were constantly in his company. But then, you see, they needed to be told. They were so aware of their privileged position as the chosen disciples that they tended to forget to pray. Remember the story of the possessed boy, or was he an epileptic boy? It's difficult to say which, at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples said, the father of the boy said, I brought him to your disciples to cast out the evil, and they couldn't do it. And later on, the disciples said to Jesus, why could we not do it? And Jesus said, this kind doesn't happen but by prayer. And you haven't been praying. What in actual fact they were very often doing when they should have been praying, they were arguing which of them was the most important. They were arguing which of them was the most spiritual. And they were so busy with their own importance and their own spirituality that they forgot to pray. And so you see, we need this reminder of the need to pray. And these words of Jesus are really an encouragement rather than a challenge. And if you read them carefully, you will see that that is the case. Because in these verses 7 to 12, the emphasis, as far as I can see it, the emphasis is on the interest and the willingness and the integrity of the Father. Now, think of it very shortly. We'll be starting to pray. Now, God, infinite, eternal God, is interested in what you are saying. And even if you may pray for the very first time, and you may feel afterwards that you didn't pray very well, that's not the point. God was interested in you praying. And he was not only interested, God is willing to listen, to hear, and to answer your prayer. But undergirding all that, you say, but you know, Mr. Vlis, sometimes there are situations, well, for example, the one in Czechoslovakia, where we're not quite sure just how to pray. What if we pray wrongly? Well, that's all right. Because if an earthly father wouldn't give his son a serpent, which would be bad for him, God is not going to give you a bad thing and then say, well, I mean, I knew it wouldn't do you any good, but you prayed for it. You prayed in the name of Jesus and asked for this, and so I just did it. God's not like that. Hallelujah for that. So you see, this passage is all about the interest of God, the willingness of God, and the integrity of God the Father. But you know, the words here are so sweeping that in a sense, when you read them first, they are quite staggering. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now this is Jesus, God the Son, speaking in the name of God the Father. And what he's really saying is, whether the need is in respect of ourselves, or in respect of others, or in respect of Christian service, the thing to do is to go to God. And to go to God with the assurance that God is for us. He's not against us. He really is. He's on our side all the time. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Don't know about you, but I'm enjoying this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Awfully glad that God's on my side. What? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to all this that has gone before? And even I draw back from revising 8 chapters of Romans. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? Well, it doesn't really matter, does it? If God is for us, and if you know that God is for us, are any of you willing to take sides against God? No. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? All the things that we need? And a whole lot of things that we don't really need. You know, God is the God of the extras. He's not a calculating God. He says, you need, I don't know how you measure grace, if grace can be measured. We're singing tomorrow night, Amazing Grace. If God's not according to your day, so shall your strength be. How do you measure strength? My grace, how do you measure grace? God says, well, now for the next 24 hours, you need that amount of grace, and here's some extra. Just for yourself. That's what he's saying here. That's the kind of God here. Now, if God did the big thing, the colossal thing, he gave his son. He spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. If God did that, won't he attend to all the other lesser things? And if we are saying in our hearts, well, I don't know why I ever doubt God, well, that's a good question to ask. Back to Matthew chapter 7. God is for us. He is not against us. And in verses 7 and 8, he encourages our asking. And in verses 9 to 11, Jesus says that God reserves the right to answer rightly. Not necessarily to give exactly what we asked, but to give us what is right. On the one hand, then, there are the tremendous possibilities and provision for every possible circumstance. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. On the other hand, there is the glorious comfort and assurance that God is not bound to conform to our foolish asking. How often in recent months have we quoted from Isaiah where God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. And says God, my answers to prayer are greater than the answers that you asked for. Do you remember the verse right at the very end of Hebrews chapter 11? The end of the great catalogue of the heroes and heroines of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39. All these, though well attested by their... Oh, there's no doubt about their spiritual caliber and integrity. All these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised. When they came to the end of their lives and they died, they were still waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. They did not receive what was promised. Since God had foreseen, says the RSV, since God had planned, I think is the New International Version, and the old authorized, since God had provided some better thing, that they without us should not be made perfect. I've told you before of how my brother quoted that verse to me in a letter at a very sore time in my life. God having provided some better thing. And when our prayers are not answered, or if we feel that our prayers are being answered differently from what we had cried for in our hearts, remember, God has provided some better thing. Remember how Paul pleaded with God that the thorn in the flesh should be taken away. Thrice, oh, says Paul, I couldn't tell you how I prayed. And it wasn't just that my life might be more comfortable. I prayed because I wanted to be more useful in Christian service. And God said no. Because it was through that denial, or through the denial of that specific prayer, that God enlarged tremendously the area of Paul's spiritual usefulness. So look at the verses more closely now. Without any introduction, Jesus says, ask. What does he mean? Well, I think he means that we have to be open about our need. And we have to express our need. Ask. You go to God and say, now God, I can't cope with this on my own. In a sense, you can say, now God, I've sat under biblical ministry and gone to prayer meetings for years and years and years and years, but God, I can't cope on my own. So when Jesus says, ask, he is saying, be open about your need and express it. And this applies to human relationships just as it applies to our relationship with God. Ask, says Jesus. And when we ask, when we go to God and ask, we are declaring, we're making it plain to God, our dependence. We are asking, we're saying, look, I'm not self-sufficient. And as I say, we need to maintain this attitude with human relationships as well as with spiritual relationships. Basically, it is not a right attitude to say, I'm fine, I can manage. Ask. And when we ask, we are not only declaring our dependence, we are declaring our willingness to be helped. You go to God and ask because you're willing to let God help you. I can still recall in my assistantship days in Springburn, speaking to one lady, and she had tears running, we'd had lots of conversations, tears running down her face, and she said, Mr. Philip, I haven't wanted to ask for help, not even from God. Now, says Jesus, ask. Declare your dependence, declare your willingness to be helped. And in asking, we declare our belief that God is both willing and able to help. Do you know the verse we've quoted already? We won't take time to turn it up. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Remember, of course, when we're talking about asking, and there are, I began to look up references in my preparation. I thought, oh, we'll never have time to look up all these. They're found in John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, you have a whole weekend, so you can read the chapters and see for yourself. But in these chapters, Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name. Now ponder that. It is identifying ourselves with Christ and with his purposes. And later on, is it in John 15, Jesus said, if, it's not a contradiction of the Sermon on the Mount, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done. Because you see, abiding in Christ, we are walking with God, and our minds and our wills really become intermingled with the mind and the will of God. And therefore our desiring is according to the desires of God. And this is not surprising, because there is in our hearts the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness, because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But here in our verse, it's all encouragement. Ask. Seek. I don't think we need to look for any development or any great distinction between the words ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek. Oh, I suppose that means that we're expressing our desire to be guided, our desire to be led on in the will of God. Seek, and you shall find. Because God is not in the business of playing hide and seek. He doesn't waste his time trying to baffle you, so that you'll end up out of his will and he goes, I told you, you're backsliding again. God is for us. And he's much more concerned that we should walk in his will than we are. All right, says Jesus, ask and it will be given you. Seek. And you shall find. Because God always has his way planned. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples in John 14... And we do wrong to apply this simply to heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. It's a word to Philip Geddes with regard to going down to London. I go to prepare a place for you. And if God is not there preparing the place, then Philip Geddes is entitled to say, but you said. Ah, but then you see, God keeps his word. Seek, and you shall find. I've written down here in my notes, don't go dashing off in all sorts of different directions. That's blundering. That's not seeking. Seeking is really just going on asking, looking to God, and trusting in God. I meant to look up the reference. It's Proverbs, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Ask, it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And I suppose knocking is an expression of earnestness. I suppose it's an expression of desire as well. When you go and chap in people's door on Monday and Tuesday, you're expressing a desire that you want to talk, you want to see them, you want to talk to them, you want to be friends with them, you want to do them good. Well, so does God. Knock, an expression of earnestness and desire and persistence. We go on asking, we go on seeking, we go on knocking. It doesn't mean we work up a head of steam and get all passionate in our prayers. After all, we're speaking about knocking. We're not speaking about knocking down doors. It's a different thing altogether. When I was thinking of this at home, and I found myself going back to the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, is it chapter 5 at verse 6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In a sense, you could come to church tomorrow, or before you come to church, you could say, Lord, oh God, please bless me today. And God must say, I blessed you last night. And you say, oh, but I'm still hungry. I want blessed today. Then you come to church on Sunday evening. And before the service starts, maybe in quietness, a wee prayer, Lord, bless. And the Lord says, I blessed you on Saturday, I blessed you this morning. Oh, but Lord, I'm still hungry. That's what we're talking about here. Ask, seek, knock, persistent, go on doing it. Is it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Paul speaks about pray without ceasing? Don't stop praying. Oh, it doesn't mean in the prayer meeting you have to pray for 20 minutes. We'd stop you long before the 20 minutes. Pray wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Because God is there. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks about be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. What are the next two words? With thanksgiving. Oh, how we forget it. With thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. What Jesus is speaking about, and our time's nearly gone, what Jesus is speaking about in these verses is really a settled disposition of life, so that it becomes the most natural thing in the world to go to God in prayer. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? What father, if his son, and it happens sometimes with little children, a little child sees his father using a razor and would like a shotty and asks, Does the father, because he loves his child and the child has asked for a razor, give him the razor? Of course he doesn't. Oh, you say that the child doesn't understand. Of course children don't understand. And we are children. And there's so much that we don't understand. You've done it and I've done it. We said, you know, God, I think it would be best if... but she's going, I think it would be best to do it this way. Well, you don't take a vote. No. You say, oh, well, I'm not meaning to be unworthy. I need this encouragement. We need to know, well, you're God. You know. And I would rather have what you plan than what I've asked. Was it last Saturday evening we sang that hymn that had the line in it, teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. But in the matter of unanswered prayer, God having provided some better thing. Now, I agree that there are times it's very difficult to hold to this. Think of how we've prayed for Tom Ferguson. And he's still there. Up and down, sometimes very down. What does it mean? I don't know. Why should it be that? I don't know. Why doesn't God? I don't know. But what I do know is that God, if his son asks him for bread, will not give a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, God will not give a serpent. If then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, good gifts. Oh, you say, preacher, I can't see how that we've been speaking about could be a good gift either to Tom or to Lily. I can't see that either. But oh, I'm not prepared to rail against God. I wouldn't dare. Because God might well say about that situation and a variety of other situations, well, if you're not happy about the way that I'm handling this, I'll give it over to you to handle. No. Oh, the encouragements to pray. Written at the bottom of my page, if we can't pray and ask for God's blessing, then what we are doing or planning is not of God. We've said all we need to say really about verses 9 and 11 about answered and unanswered prayer. God is not perverse. God is not stupid. If an earthly father would not deceive, if an earthly father would not deny basic bread, if an earthly father would not give poison, how much more can we put our trust in a heavenly Father? I leave you with scripture. Jesus said to his disciples in the story of the washing of the disciples' feet, "What I do, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter." Maybe not till heaven. Again, Jesus said to his disciples in John's Gospel, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." The risen Christ in the story of Acts chapter 1, the disciples were full of questions. And the risen Christ said, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which God has put in his own power." But further on in the New Testament, is it in one of the Corinthian epistles, we have the word of God saying, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." You can't begin to imagine the blessing and the measure of blessing that God has not only stored up for you, but God has prepared for you. And this is why we leave ourselves tonight with the word that we studied earlier: seek first the kingdom, God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. And then, when we come to verse 12, because God is so good to us, and because we have so much to look forward to, you be good to others. It's reasonable, isn't it? Amen, and may God bless to us his word.